One of our listeners cut right to the heart of things with this email. She said, I'm a lazy perfectionist, so I'm not willing to put in the time to actually achieve the perfection I desire, which leaves me feeling worthless. And my house pretty messy, too. I often say I just want to be good at what I do, which suggests that I base my worth on outside circumstances instead of the price God paid for me. The struggle to remember his love for me and my value in him is real.
Oh my goodness. I love her honesty. And you want to know the truth?
Yeah. Give me the scoop.
Okay. You promise you won't tell anyone.
Well, I mean, hopefully nobody overhears us, but I won't tell.
Well, in so many areas, I'm a lazy perfectionist too. I've got this small collection of things I do really, really well, and I'm kind of like a magician, you know, I divert people's attention to what I want them to see. But then there's this whole host of things that I don't do at all, even though I feel plenty of conviction in my heart that God really wants me to.
Oh, mercy. That describes me exactly.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, good girls breaking bad rules.
Today, we're talking with Lisa Whittle, author of Put Your Warrior Boots On, Walking Jesus Strong Once and For All. Lisa is a leader, author, and speaker with a heart and passion to communicate one thing: Jesus is everything. She's the author of 6 books and a sought-after Bible teacher for her wit and bold bottom-line approach. She's a wife and mother of 3 who currently resides in North Carolina.
So if you're ready to get out of that lazy perfectionism funk and into the action that God has called you to, Lisa's words today are a serious boot to the backside, as only a good girlfriend can deliver.
So, girl, we are doing a series on grit, and I was just thinking, I always think of you as one of my grittiest friends. I'm so happy you're with us.
Oh, thank you. I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but
it
I'm going to receive it as such.
It is. Well, so last year, you spoke in my area, and I was so blessed to get to hear one of your first talks, I think, from Put Your Warrior Boots On, and I was in such a downtrodden place when I came to hear you. It was just what I needed to hear. I was so encouraged. So tell us about warrior boots that we have available to us.
Yes, actually, I think that was the very first time I spoke on Put Your Warrior Boots On. So I'm glad you got something out of that very rusty, pedestrian first attempt. But that's how good God is, right? The warrior boots, man, this is really all about the strength of God. I mean, it's just a visual, these boots, this sort of preparatory, not wimpy flip-flops kind of a visual, I hope that the readers get, of the strength of God, the power of God to walk through this life, because we're walking through this life whether we wear flip-flops or whether we wear, and by the way, I love flip-flops, so that's... But listen, as we walk through this life, right, we're walking anyway. So I want us to walk prepared through this life in what I call Jesus strong rather than human brave. And so that's really what the warrior boots are all about. It's about walking prepared rather than panicked and walking steady, ready, and sure. And so that's really what the warrior boots message is all about.
And it was just what my heart needed. It just that reminder that we have a choice, that we can limp along in our flip-flops, like you said, or we can put on warrior boots because they've been provided to us. So good.
I'm glad you said choice, because really, like, I think that we forget that we really do have a choice. We want this strength to walk through this life, but we feel like we're victims. And so a lot of what I say in the book is, please don't go on your feelings, because your feelings are going to make you feel like you can't do this. And so that's why I spend the whole first chapter of the book saying, by the way, you are able to do this. Because I think that's what we don't realize, is that we're able. And so we've got to get that off the table first, is you're able to do this. Doesn't matter who you are. You're going to walk regardless through this life. So you need to choose to walk strong.
Speaking of the first chapter, it was a good one, but a challenging one for me because I am not a naturally gritty person. I'm what you call a highly sensitive person. And so not only do I feel my feelings, I feel them a little bit more intensely than some people. And so my people kind of, we have all the fears and then we feel all this guilt because we don't have enough faith. And I liked how you said that you sense God saying, my people need to get real, get a strategy and get strong. What does it mean to get real, to get a strategy and get strong so that I can be more intentional and maybe recognize that I have more choices than I realize?
You know, I don't feel like this naturally gritty person. I felt for that personality as I was writing this book because there are a lot of people that feel that way. And actually, you know, people might say, Lisa, you're a gritty person. But as I talk about in the intro of the book, I many days don't feel that way myself, right? So I get that. That's why I want to take brave off the table, because if it's up to me, we're in trouble. So to me, this saying, okay, get real, to me, that says that the hills are the hard things in life, the really extra hard moments, because we all have regular hard moments, but that they expose our lack of spiritual depth, which actually is a gift that we never want. But we need to know where we are. That's why I spend the whole third chapter of the book, the declaration, saying, I will tell the truth to myself, because the reality is, Sherry, is like, we don't tell the truth to ourselves. And we might think that insulates us and makes us feel better. And maybe for a second it does. But the reality is, okay, then we go through our whole life without living a life of truth. And so what we do to ourselves is actually so detrimental, because we harm ourselves in that process. We can't fight well. We come in ill-equipped for a battle that's being waged whether we want it or not. And so we can pretend that there's a way around that, but there's not. And so I just suggest, man, let's get real about this, because John 16:33 says, in this world, there will be trouble. That's not an if statement. That's a when statement. Right. So hard times are going to happen. And so get real and then get a strategy. So far, our strategy has not been real effective. It's been let's panic and let's fear.
Yeah.
So strategy has sort of been a non-strategy. It's been like, let's just react to the world. And so when the world goes crazy, let's just sort of respond to it, you know? And the reason why I wrote the book, by the way, was because not only was God calling me out and going, Lisa, girl, you're living below your spiritual potential. Do you realize, according to Ephesians 1, I've called you to walk in my authority. And so you walk as my adopted child in that powerful authority. But right now you're living below your spiritual potential, which is what I believe a lot of us do as readers. And so rather than this strategy, you've been living this non-strategy of panic and fear, let's get a better strategy, which is preparation. And here's the reality. The Bible is a book of preparation. That's what it is. It's all throughout the Bible is saying, get ready, prepare, do this. Why do you think Jesus left us the word of God? It was, we would know what to do. And it says, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness while we're here on earth. That means he didn't leave one thing out. So everything we need to know is in the word of God. We just got to get a strategy. The strategy is the preparedness that comes through the word of God. And then what I mean by get strong is Jesus strong. There's an endless supply of strength that comes only from Jesus. It's different from human brave, which has an expiration date to it. It comes through our own, like, let's feel really empowered to do this. You know, in and of myself, I'm going to be really gritty or whatever the case may be. Forget it. Even those of us who have strong personalities, we run out, man. So that's what I'm saying.
So good. Well, so a lot of us recovering perfectionists, we have a whole list of rules. We've come out of our own legalism and we're coming out of it. So we do this crazy swing to the opposite direction, to complete permissiveness. And right. You say about that in your book, Satan has rendered us ineffective by causing us to think that we must always say yes to everything in order to be a loving, open, grace-filled person. So how do these two things work together? How does living by a standard still include grace?
That's what I see happening a lot in the world. And I understand it, Amy, because you know, a lot of us do come from this sort of like, and whether our church kind of put us in that place, whether we grew up in that space or whatever, or whether just through our own desire to be really in line with the word or whatever, we've just been legalistic. I don't know. You know, we've fallen into that trap. Now we're like, oh, I just want to give people grace. Here's what I think the main problem is. It's in the misunderstanding of grace. This is what I talk about in the book, you know, and I give the illustration of my mentor who goes to this church, and he's a consultant with churches, and he goes in and the guy says, hey, we're a grace church, you know, and that's how he sort of defines it. And my mentor, he's not pious at all, but he says, oh, great, you know, then I can't wait to hear about your convictions, you know, and the pastor's like, what, you know, because that's not usually what they expect to hear. But here's the reality of it. There's a conviction and a standard in grace. Grace came by the holy grit of the cross, right? Like Jesus had this huge conviction and this standard in order to give us grace. And when we water it down, I cheat on my taxes, but grace, you know, or whatever the dumb thing that we do to sort of throw in grace, we water down what God did for us on the cross. Grace is not meant to be used like that. And so grace and conviction are tightly bound by Jesus on the cross. Part of our standard and conviction will be to give people grace, but grace is not permissiveness to sin. And I think that's where we go wrong, is we misunderstand grace. And that's the part where we get way off track. And so we've got to understand the difference there. We absolutely are called to live by a standard. That's the whole word of God. And yet we are required to give people grace. We're just humans, and we don't know how to balance that very well. That's why we need Jesus so very desperately. You know, yet another reason and proof.
We've talked in the past about how easy it is to confuse grace and license.
Oh, yes. Well, that's a great way to put it. I mean, that's exactly what it is. And of course, Satan has set us up with this sort of yes and no system. He's basically made us confused to say, if you say no to everything, he wants us to say no to everything and yes to everything. And so we're confused all the time. And basically, he's made it seem like, you know, the people that live with a standard are people that aren't loving. It just couldn't be further from the truth. If you have a standard and a conviction for your life, then part of that includes an equal conviction to love. You know, we cherry pick what we have convictions about, right? Maybe you have this high conviction to not see a rated R movie, right? Because you want to be very pure in your mind. And I can appreciate that, because I feel like we should fortify our minds with what we see and take in. But then you totally ignore your neighbors. You know, your neighbors down the street, they're not even on your radar screen. You don't care about loving them at all. Hey, you've got to have an equal conviction to love as you do to live your convictions about the word of God that, you know, are to fortify your mind and things like that. Does that make sense?
Totally.
Oh, yeah. Without love, all those convictions do cross over into legalism, inevitably. So good.
Right. And Jesus, of course, did them all perfectly. We won't. But that's why, again, we stay tightly tethered to him so that we know how to live this life the best we possibly can in human flesh.
You talk about the difference between passive faith and activated faith. Talk to us about that.
People might think, well, faith is faith. Actually, no, because according to the word of God, James 2:14, faith without works is dead, right? So here's the reality of it. I talk in the book about the example of the debit card. You have to activate it in order for it to receive the power it needs in order to make transactions. I was remiss and didn't do that when I recently got a new debit card. So I was in a grocery store line with five people behind me. And then I realized, oh, I haven't activated this dumb card. So now people, I'm getting the death glare from everybody behind me, right? And faith is the same way. Passive faith and activated faith are different. So examples would be like a passive faith says, listen, I'm going to wait and I'm going to get all the details of how God wants to use me. So I'm going to need to just wait and wait and wait. And I need a few more details, God. So, you know, I know God wants me to do something, but I just don't have all the details, you know. So that's, to me, a passive faith, because we're still waiting on that, right? So an active faith would say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to follow the leadership of God. Obviously, I'm not going to be, you know, not use my brain on this because that's a gift of God too. But then I'm going to go. I'm going to go on what I sense the Holy Spirit asking me to do. And I'm not going to wait to get all the details ironed out. Because if we wait on that, as we all know, we'll be waiting forever.
Yes.
Then a passive faith says, let me collect all the information. I'm going to collect all the biblical information I can. And I'm going to sit for years and years and years and collect biblical information after biblical information. I just need some more information. I just got to get more and more and more information. And then the other says, the active faith says, I'm going to preach what I know. This is what I learned last week. You know, this is what I learned today. This is what I know. And I may not be a biblical scholar and I may have not gone to seminary, but I'm going to preach what I know. And then a passive faith might say, I'm just going to settle for sort of this okay relationship with God, sort of this God-ish. So, you know, sort of this fringe, sort of this kind of having all the trinkets of spirituality, right? In the Bible, it says having a form of godliness, but denying the power to make them godly. It's settling for this sort of okay relationship with God. That would be a passive faith. But an active faith says, I'm not going to settle. I don't want to settle in or settle for. So that's kind of the difference between a passive faith and an active faith. Listen, faith without works is dead. It says it in the Bible. So it's like a debit card. You can have the card, you can have the faith, but until you activate it. And really, Declarations in 4 and 5, those two chapters are all about the activation of your faith. The I will rise up and stand firm, chapter 4, Declaration 4. Then Declaration 5, I will go on record. It's saying, I'm going to go forward in my faith. I'm going to put my money where my mouth is, if you will. And I think some of us are kind of settling and we're saying, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I'm kind of okay with where I am. And I believe that God has called us to do more. And by the way, when we do those things, here's the irony about it. We get stronger. So people are, you know, I think people are waiting. Hey, I'm going to wait to get strong, to kind of rise up and stand firm. I'm going to wait till I'm strong, or I don't really have that personality. My mom is one of the most humble, quiet, meek women you would ever know. But that woman is a bulldog for her faith. I've seen her walk straight up to people and tell them about Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with personality type. And in those activations of our faith, God makes us strong warriors. I've watched it over and over again in people that did not have gritty personality types.
I don't know about you, Sherry, but I feel something in me like rise up I hear Lisa talk about it. It's awesome. And I believe that's the spirit.
I have some goosebumps.
Yay. Well, honestly, that is one of my goals for people that pick up the book, that God will infuse them with this strength and this knowledge. You're able to do this and you're ready to do this. Because listen, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not me. That's not my words. I'm not powerful enough to do that, man. And in my daily life, I hope that I've assured the readers through the introduction, if nothing else, you know, you may see me as strong. You may see me as gritty. You know, my personality is more of a stronger personality, but I feel very weak many times. I can tell you, I felt scared to go to bed. I felt woken up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, afraid for my children. I had nearly a panic attack on the airplane. There's plenty of times I feel very afraid. It is only the power of God that makes anybody Jesus strong. My father just went to heaven 3 weeks ago. Mm. And I can tell you, there was not a moment of human bravery in the months I watched him slip from me before that. I watched my father die in front of my eyes. And I can tell you, if it were about natural personality, that's not good enough. It's just not. And we'll come to the end of that at some point. Jesus strong is the only way that ever makes any of that possible.
As we wrap up, Lisa, I know you've got some free resources that come with your book. So how does our audience get that? And then just wrap us up with a few last thoughts that you want to leave them with.
You can go to my website, which is lisawhittle.com. But in order to really know a lot about the book, the best place to go is warriorbootsbook.com. Has all of the info on there, has all of the book trailer and really, really neat things that you can download. I have 2 free Bible studies. One is called Declare. It's a 10-day Bible study. And then we have one called Jesus Strong. It's a 5-day Bible study. And if anybody wants to really just kind of quickly access all of this, they can text on their phone right now to 44222, the word Warrior Boots, one word, text that to 44222, and they'll immediately get kind of like this little notice that says, hi, put your email address in here and you'll get all this neat stuff. So all they literally have to do is then put in their email address and they'll get access to all the free stuff and everything they need to know about the book. So that's all really cool and fun and something really easy, even technically challenged people like myself can do. But yeah, I mean, I would just say really in closing, first of all, I'm with you and I know exactly where you are because I'm there too. You know, this book is for us. This book is for all of us. I've often said, you know, I wrote the book, but everybody authored the words because I got this book from conversations on social media, from really listening to my sisters and brothers in Christ as I've traveled around the United States and heard the panic and the fear and people saying, I don't know how to do this. Because the reality is we're not to our best life yet. Our best life is heaven, but we're here now. And so right now we have to know how to do this. And I believe we can do it better. And I really want us to find the joy and release in rising to our spiritual potential. I think a lot of us live below it, and I don't want us to do it anymore. So here's what I would say. First of all, we need to lay down our need to believe in ourselves or our need to be brave. So I hope that creates a moment of just exhale for some people. Lay down your need to believe in yourself or your need to be brave. That's not going to be necessary on this Warrior Boots journey. You're not going to need that at all. Then I think the next thing I would say is to deal with the God problem rather than all the smokescreen issues. Because here's what I say, that I truly, truly believe that if we were to truly deal with those problems, that I believe a myriad of our other problems would all go away because the priority of God brings order to the chaos of our lives. And I just believe that if we were to deal with those things, so many things, other things would go away. And then last, I would say, would leave us with the words of Matthew 11, 28 and 30. I love this in the Message, which is not a translation I teach from, but it's a translation that I enjoy in some of these sort of takeaway moments. Here's what it says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And here's what I truly believe is that when we come to the end of our strategies and human brave, God can make us his kind of strong.
Head on over to gritandgracegirls.com, episode 69.
You'll find links to this week's giveaway, Digging Deeper download, Bible verse art, and transcript.
You'll find our private Facebook group at www.facebook.com/groups/gritandgracegirls.
Be sure to join us next week when we'll be processing together what we learned from our time with Lisa.
For today, grow your grit. Embrace God's grace. And when you run across a bad rule, you know what to do. Go right on ahead and break it.
What I call in the Bible, God-ish.
Sort of. I loved that term when you talked about it. I was like, God-ish, man. God-ish,
Lisa. Sort of. Lisa, yeah. I'm going to have you say that phrase again, because what you said is what I say in the Bible, and I think what you meant to say was what I say in my book. I need you to re-say that so I can put it in the podcast.
Yes, because I didn't write the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not. I, you know, I wasn't asked to author a part of the Bible. That's hilarious. Okay. So, what you want to start with what I say in the book,
yes,
or go back to the
what I say past, in the book.
Okay. So, what I say in the book is, I don't remember. What do I say in this book? Did I write this book? Okay. What I say in the book? Oh, God-ish. Okay.